Well, good morning, saints. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thanksgiving and with praise. We are grateful to you because everything we have comes from you. And we thank you for even the revelation that everything that we have comes from you. And then we also give you the praise and the worship that is due you. There is no God like you. There is no one who loves like you, no one who is faithful like you, and so we worship you. Now, Father, we do humble ourselves before you, knowing that we are nothing and that we love sin and our sin nature. But by your grace, you saved us and you've set your love on us. And so we have the value that you've put on us. But now we, as we humble ourselves, we ask you, Father, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you. I ask for a blessing that as I go through this message, that that you would help me as a speaker, and that you, mostly that you would help all of us as listeners to hear what you are saying to us. We need a word from you. We need light and life from you. You are everything. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've probably used this illustration before, but there's a sense in which I feel like the spies coming back from the promised land who had that cluster of grapes on a pole between two of them. And although I'm big enough to be two men, if you do the numbers, it works out. But I'm the second guy on the pole, and the first guy, by God's grace, hopefully, is the Holy Spirit who is delivering all of this abundance this morning. And you know, those are the right words for the preacher to say. But honestly, I know I'm the wrong guy. I'm the wrong material, and I can't see anything. I can't do anything. It's all the Lord. And so we look to him as we press on here. And I would ask you, before I get into the notes here, two questions. And and please don't answer out loud, because you might offend me and hurt my feelings. But did you come this morning with an expectation? Now, I know that you came with an expectation. Everyone has an expectation. I expected that they're going to start not at 9:30. They're going to start later. You know, I expected that, you know, that Kevin's going to sit there. We have an expectation. But did you come with an expectation to receive from the Lord? And, you know, it's, I can remember as a teenager first coming to Family Ministries, and in a conversation with Charles one time, I said that, you know, Sunday morning is just so important because, you know, this is where you learn the lessons for life. And this is where God speaks to you. Not that he doesn't speak in the Word or, you know, on Monday or Tuesday or whatever, but like this is the real important thing on Sunday morning. And, I really held to that. You know, that's, this isn't the only place. And it's not like if you don't come here, you won't hear from God. But did you come with an expectation that the Lord would meet you here this morning? And it's not the place. He's in you and he's with you in the person of his Holy Spirit. But did you come with an expectation? And if not, I'd like you to expect it now. that the Lord has something for us here. And this morning I'd like to look at an Old Testament story. And once again, I'm jammed up against the clock. I've got way too much material to cover, but that's a great thing. I want to start out with talking about how Joseph in the Bible looks like Jesus. And I'm not talking about Mary's husband. I'm talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob. And it's going to be very difficult in the message to make sure that I'm saying Joseph when I want to talk about Joseph, Jacob when I want to talk about Jacob, and Jesus. So if I don't say it right, just understand it correctly, and that'll help just wonderfully. Reminder on the Bible timeline, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised to give him a land to his descendants. And the So from Abraham, there's his son Isaac, through whom the blessing is coming, the promise is coming. Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had the 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons is Joseph. So real quick on the Bible timeline, as I look around the room, I'm like, it's a waste of time. You all know that. But so that's where we are in the Bible. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to take a look at this, but if you look at the story of Joseph, there are so many times and ways where he looks like Jesus. And I've used this illustration before, and unfortunately for you, it's stuck in my head. But you remember back in the day, back in the days of 8mm and a light bar, that there was no Google. There were encyclopedias. And in the encyclopedia, the really cool page was the clear plastic page. There was the overlay of the human body, and so you could peel off the skin, then you could peel off the veins, and you could peel off to the skeleton and all that. And there are so many times when the overlays of the Joseph story and the Jesus story, it's like, whoa, who is it? Is it Jesus or Joseph? And I can tell which one it is because front of the book, back of the book, you know, I know which one, but the pictures line up so wonderfully. And so let me just breeze through these real quickly. You know that Joseph was loved by his father. He was kind of like the favorite, clearly. Genesis 37 verses 3 and 4, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic." And we read this in Matthew 3:17. And this is at the baptism of Jesus. So Jesus is 30 years old now. He's beginning his public ministry. John the Baptist has baptized him. And this voice comes out of heaven, Matthew 3:17. A voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So you see, Joseph favored, Jesus favored. He was rejected by his brothers. This is Genesis 37:4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then we read this in John chapter 1. This is in the Gospels. Now, other side of the book, we know which overlay we're on. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We see in Matthew 27:21-23, the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." That's his brothers. That's his fellow Jews. And that was their response. So again, the correlation is pretty clear. Joseph was destined by God for greatness. I don't want to use the term dream because so many motivational speakers have destroyed the word dream. I've got a dream, you know, and follow your dream. Skip all that. But from heaven, Joseph understood. We read this in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 7. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And then again, if we skip down a few more verses, we're into the second dream that he had, Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And so God told him, we know from the scripture he was 17. God told him when he was 17 that you're going to be big. That's a horrible terminology. But Let's flip the overlay and go back to the back of the book, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And just a quick comment on this passage. This is one of the first verses that I remember reading in the Bible that really jumped out and grabbed me. And I actually, this was before I was 13, so I was still at the Church of the Brethren. And I asked the pastor if I could teach on that on Sunday night. And he was like, sure. And, you know, it lasted about that long. But it gripped me because I'm reading in the Bible and God flat out tells you, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear. Here's the attitude that you got to have. Who, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here's the destined for greatness part. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Joseph had a dream that all the sheaves are going to bow down to me. He had a dream that all the stars in heaven, well, the 11 stars, the sun and the moon, were going to bow down to him. And here we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the, see again, the overlay, how these overlap. Moving right along to get through this introductory part here. Joseph's brothers, as you recall from the story, they plotted to put him to death. And you know the same is true of Jesus. Genesis 37:18, when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to him, to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. If you look at Matthew 26, verses 3 to 4, then the chief priest and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Let's flip the overlay back, go back to Joseph. He was sold as a slave. Again from Genesis 37, verse 28 says, then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And you know the story. Matthew chapter 26, 14 to 16 tells us about Jesus being sold. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, in connection with this, I want to read from Zechariah. It's a most amazing statement. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 say, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. And then this phrase, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And you know, with that 30 pieces of silver that Judas received. After a period of time, he took that back to the priests and threw it back to them, and they bought the potter's field. Direct correlation to this prophecy. And God said, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. Makes me want to jump off and start preaching right here. How many times have we sold God short? How many times have we said, you know what? My value, my way, my will, my desire, my pleasure, my pride is worth more. The reality is, and I stand here as a stupid hypocrite by saying this, the reality is we should be selling everything that we have, give it all away, and don't own a thing and just 24/7 go out there and talk to people and tell them of the goodness of God. That's what he deserves. He deserves us being a sellout, a total sellout. Going back to the correlation between Joseph and Jesus, we see that Joseph grew in favor with God and man. Now, this is after Joseph has been sold as a slave, and he's in Egypt, and he's in Potiphar's house. We don't have the time to read through the whole text, but jump right in on Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Correlates with Jesus in Luke 2:52. It says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Joseph and Jesus, both falsely imprisoned. Jesus wasn't behind bars, but in Genesis 39, verse 20, and you know, this is just recapping the story very quickly. Potiphar's wife, Joseph had been given charge of everything, and Potiphar's whole house was under his charge, with the exception of one obvious exception, his wife. But his wife wanted him and kept pursuing him, and then eventually framed him for an offense. And so he goes to jail. And so we read here, verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. And we see John 19, verse 4, flipping over to the New Testament side of the book. Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him. Now here Jesus is condemned. He is about to be crucified, punished by a death penalty. And was he innocent? Absolutely, he's innocent. Was Joseph innocent? Absolutely, he was innocent. And then you have the story of the fellow prisoners. In Genesis chapter 40, I won't take the time to go into this, but while he's in jail, there were two servants of Pharaoh that ended up in jail with him. One was the cupbearer to the king who served the wine. The other was the baker, not Mariana or Charles, but it was a baker who for the king. And so while the three of them are in prison together, there's actually a couple of overlays here that work very closely together. One is when Jesus was on the cross, he had a person on his left and a person on his right. One of them went to heaven with him. The other one went on to perdition. And so the same is true in this story where in Genesis chapter 40, the baker was taken out and executed. The cupbearer was restored back to service. But you know, there's another correlation that I see here, and that is that when Christ was in our place, in prison, as it were, in bondage, his body was broken, as we shared the elements this morning. The bread being the broken body, and his body is forever broken. That's a true reality. And so the baker went to death, but the cupbearer to the king, the wine, he was restored to service, and the blood of Christ continues to flow, continues to set us free. But there are these correlations. I'll skip over the Luke passage. We just covered that. So then exonerated and exalted. If you look at, this is kind of a lengthy read, Genesis 41, verses 38 to 45, it says, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Now, before I continue on, chapter takes place 2 years after the baker was executed and the cupbearer was restored to service. And for 2 years, Joseph continues in prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream that he can't understand. You recall the story. Eventually they're like, oh, I know a guy. And so Joseph is brought out, and the Lord through him interprets the dream. And it's the whole thing about the famine that's coming, etc. And so now we're back into chapter 41. Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are, and you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He made him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. And so we see that he went from the prison to the number two guy. And like the number one guy was just there almost as a figurehead. He's like, if you need me for something, let me know. But other than that, the place is yours. We read this, we already covered this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just a few more correlations, and we'll get into where we're headed. He was presented to the world at age 30. Genesis 41, verse 46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Luke 3:23, when he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years of age. Next point is that both of them married a bride from Egypt, marrying. Anyway, Genesis 41, Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of this priest of On, as a wife. In other words, he married an Egyptian woman, a Gentile, a not Jew. And God has made it very clear that the Jews stay within themselves. It's the principle of separation. But he marries an outsider. Well, you know, there's a marriage, there's a wedding coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You and I are outsiders, but the wedding day is coming, and he is going to marry his bride, and that's us. So again, Jesus, now that was looking at Joseph's story and looking over at Jesus. You know, we can look at Jesus' story and look back at Joseph. Jesus said, and I, this is John 12:32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Well, wasn't Joseph lifted up? And doesn't the Bible tell us that the whole world came to buy from him? We read it Genesis 41:57. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. You'll recall the wedding at Cana. It's the first one of Jesus' miracles. And at that wedding, what did they run out of? Wine. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to the servants, do you recall? What did she say? Do whatever he tells you to do. which is nothing to sneeze at. And so she said, do whatever he tells you to do. We read the same thing in Genesis 41:55. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, because they ran out of grain, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, you shall do. Huh. Doesn't it just look just like him? And he ends up, he's the savior of the world. Joseph, in his day, was the savior of the world. Jesus is always the savior of the world. And Jesus restores relationship. And the story of the restoration of relationship in Genesis is one of the most amazing, amazing stories. In fact, I would strongly encourage you, if you take a minute, especially on a Sunday afternoon when you need to just chill for a little bit, open up your Bible, see if you can find a paper copy somewhere, and the old-fashioned thing, you don't have to put batteries in or anything, and start, I think it's chapter 37 is where it picks up. Just read the story of Joseph. I mean, just as a story, just to read, it's compelling. But then, you know, because you're in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, as you read through this story, it's going to be more than a story. You'll be reading through there and there's going to be something that's going to go, ooh. And you'll be like, well, wait a minute. I didn't see that before. You know how this goes. You know how he is. But read the story. It's a fascinating read just as a story. But he restores relationship. And so that brings us to really the point that I want to talk about this morning. And that is, well, first of all, we did the Bible timeline. Then we talked about Jesus and Joseph. And now I want to talk about the brothers, Joseph's brothers, and you and me, the brothers and us. And so let's talk about their actions toward Joseph. When we covered this already, they hated him. And didn't we? Now, not me. I got saved when I was 6, and at age 5 and a half, I didn't hate Jesus. You know, so I'm better than the rest of you. And I think my seats are probably a little closer to the throne in heaven. That's ridiculous. There you go. I'm the one with the dunce cap. Just when we get there, you'll recognize me. But anyway, I'm saying that being facetious, because there are some of us who don't have the testimony that I was adamantly opposed to God. There are some who have that testimony. And I love it when they get saved. It is such a dramatic thing when someone who is so fighting against the Lord is flipped. And I've heard many stories, won't take the time to tell you, but it's a wonderful thing. But in the context, Genesis 37, verse 4, they hated him. They couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. And Jesus says in John 15, starting at verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So, you know, we were in this place also where we were opposed to God. But there's this reconciliation coming. You know the Joseph story. And so there's a hatred of the world toward the Lord Jesus. Also, we look at Colossians 1:21-22. It says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Again, we're talking about restoration. Those of us, whether I was, you know, at age 6, now granted, mom's not here to verify this, but I was just a wonderful little boy. I mean, yeah. But you know how it is with redheads. I mean, the whole world loves redheads, you know. We're just special. I mean, of all the people out there, God picked the redheads and he marked them so that he can find them when he's looking down from heaven. He's like, there's my boy right there. There's one over there. All right, enough foolishness. Back into the word. So much foolishness, I forgot where I am in my notes. So let's begin in Genesis. with the story of Joseph. So at age six, even though I have this testimony that I didn't hate Jesus, I wasn't, you know, rolling my own doobies at age six. So I was a good kid. But the fact of the matter is, I was a dirty, rotten sinner who deserved hell immediately because I'm born of Adam. And so even though I might have had a nice little life at age six, as opposed to somebody who's in their 30s or 40s who's out there, you know, doing every sin in the book and hating God while he's doing it, I'm in the same boat. All right, so let's just clear the air there that no matter my actions, I was in a position of being against God. And so then on to the next point here. They sold him short. Joseph, his brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. We talked about this earlier in the message that so many times we have sold Jesus short. We have given a low value, a low estimate, and we have considered ourselves, our way, our plans, our desires, our values as greater than his purpose and his plan. And we've acted accordingly. But the thing is, God has orchestrated a restoration. You look at the path, and this is really where I wanted to go with this morning. You look at the path that the brothers were on that brought them into reconciliation with Joseph. And you'll see that that correlates with the path that you have been on and you are on in your reconciliation with Jesus, but also in now that we are reconciled and Christ is in us, but there are future revelations of the Lord that we are on this path to receive, and God has orchestrated that path and continues to. So we see in Genesis 42 verse 1 says, "Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, 'Why are you staring at one another?' He said, 'Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die.'" And so the problem is, as we knew was coming, because we read the text, the problem is there's a famine and they're out of grain. And as they're out of grain, they're either going to starve or they're going to do something about it. And so they're sent down to Egypt to buy the grain. And God orchestrates our circumstances to where we come to the end of ourselves, to where we get to the place that I realize I'm on empty. I got nothing. And I can't move forward. There's no path forward other than this direction of go to Egypt and buy grain, or in our Christianese speaking, there's no other direction other than to come to the Lord. And so we see in Genesis 42:6, Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And so I'm sure that Joseph, I'm guessing, but he probably, when he was walking around that day and he said, "Wait a minute, is that Reuben, Judah, Simeon?" I can't remember the rest of their names. But he looked at him and he recognized them. And then when the time came that they were standing before him and all of them bowed down, he had to have been going, check, prophecy came true. I don't think it was just a self-righteous moment that got them, they bowed down. But there had to have been a resonation, it meant something to him, whether I can think of the word or not. It resonated. And so chapter 42, verse 7, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them, and he spoke harshly to them. So now he realizes that they're here. I'm in this power position. They're in this not power position. And you might think that why didn't he just come bounding out and go, "Brothers, it's me, Joseph," and then give them all the blessing that they need? Doesn't he want restoration? Doesn't he want relationship? But you see, they have a partial revelation of who he is. They don't know that this is Joseph yet, but they're dealing with the power broker in Egypt. But what they do know is that this guy is dealing harshly with them, because he accuses them of being a spy, or being spies, and then he actually puts all of them in jail for 3 days. And I think that that gave them a little time to think. You know, here's one of the things about sowing and reaping. You never reap, you very seldom reap, in the same season that you sow. You've probably seen on Facebook videos where they say, they call it instant karma, where somebody does something rude and then they turn around and get smacked right in the face by something else. And it's kind of like, yeah, you got what was coming to you. But very seldom does that happen in that kind of time frame. Usually we sow and then we reap much later. And these brothers had sown something horrible 13 years earlier when they sold their brother. And they had to live with that for 13 years when they saw Jacob crying his eyes out. And they knew that they did it. And when they heard him say, well, he's dead. And they know to themselves, he's not dead. I got some money right here. He's not dead. And they're thinking about this for years and years. And they do, I'm sure, what we do. After a while, we just kind of stuff that away, you know. We stuff it away with education or exercise or hobbies or Netflix or a good apple pie. We stuff it away with whatever, and eventually we just don't think about it anymore much. It's still there, kind of gnawing at us, but... But Joseph, now that they've reached empty and they've come, Joseph kind of makes an issue of it. He doesn't come right out and tell them, you sinned. He just kind of lets them chill for a little bit. 3 days in prison. And they were already empty. They came to get grain, and now they find themselves in jail for 3 days. And as they're thinking about it, we read this in Genesis 42, verses 21 to 22. They said to one another, truly we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. And I think that when God orchestrates this path to bring us back into connection with him, that the issue of sin has to be dealt with. It's not just a free pass. It's not condemnation. It's not you're going to pay the penalty, but we got to deal with it. It has to be reckoned with. And it's painful. We read, moving on, Genesis 42, 26 to 28, it says, so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. Before I read verse 27, they came out of jail after 3 days. Simeon was put back in jail or kept as hostage while the brothers went back home. And they were able to purchase the grain that they came for. They gave the money, they got their grain. And now jumping back into verse 27, as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Verse 28, then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack. And their hearts sank. They turned trembling to one another. What is this that God has done to us? And then we read on that every one of them took their sack down, opened it up, and every one of them had their money in the mouth of the sack. I think that had to be even more alarming, because it's obviously not a mistake that the sack is full of grain, but before they tied the bag up, they took the money and put it right there and then tied it up. It's obvious that this is a setup. And as I think of the testimonies that we heard this morning, it's obvious it's a setup. There are things in our path that for goodness sake, we just can't figure it out. It just doesn't make any sense. Why would it happen like this? It doesn't make any sense. And it's very troubling because it doesn't make any sense. I haven't read the book, but I love the title of the book that Dr. Dobson wrote called When God Doesn't Make Sense. I think there's a lot of times that God doesn't make sense according to me. He being omniscient, obviously it makes sense. It makes sense to him, but not to me. So they have this, they got their grain, they got what they came for, and they had this weird experience where they're in jail and they're like, has something to do with we really sinned when we did that to our brother. And now there's this puzzling thing where the money's back in the sack. And part of the reason is that I think God puts the money back in the sack, the reason that Joseph did, is it's a setup to draw us back. It's a setup to lure us back, because all that they wanted from Joseph or from Egypt was a bag of grain. What did Joseph want? And what does God want from you? He wants a full-on relationship. He wants unity. He wants to, as you know the story, he wants to give you the land of Goshen. He wants to give you the best of the land. That comes in relationship. That doesn't come in, I'm just here to buy a bag of grain and I'll be on my way. Many Christians live their life buying a bag of grain and going away. I've come here on Sunday morning, pump me up with some good songs, and then give me a nice little happy message and send me on my way. That's all I want. He's not happy with that. Might be all you want, but you know what's going to happen with your sack of grain? You're going to eat the whole thing, and you're going to need more, and you're coming back. But you're kind of worried about coming back, because he set this hook with the money back in the sack. I'm going to fast forward. They end up coming back. They're worried about coming back. I'm skipping a lot of the story. Please reread the story. It's wonderful. Jumping into Genesis 44, verses 1 through 2. This is now their second time that they've come back and to buy grain. And verse 1 of Genesis 44. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money, in the mouth of his sack. And then verse 2, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. And so you know that they get a little bit out of town, and Joseph sends after them and charges them with stealing. And they're like, we didn't steal anything. Just take a look. Well, they open up the sack and, you know, they find. So Genesis 44, 12 and 13, he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes. And when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. And so what's happening here, in short, Joseph brings about full repentance on their part. They have come to the place where they are completely undone. I don't have time to get into the story, but Benjamin being Joseph's only brother, and they were protecting him. They didn't want to bring him because they knew it would destroy Jacob. And now they're really messed up because the silver cup, the whole deal. And they said, if you find that silver cup, kill the guy. Oh, Benjamin. So now they're completely undone. Again, skipping over precious truths in here. Genesis 45:1 is where we read Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, the fact that he is Joseph. Verse 1 says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers." I think it's very instructive because God's revelation to you is extremely personal. There may be other people in the room. You might be in the middle of some mega church. No, that never happens in a mega church. But you might be in wherever. When God gives a revelation to you, there's no one else around. It's you and him. And he reveals himself to you. And it blew their minds. And again, fast forwarding, so we can maybe beat the Baptist to the diner. Genesis 45, verse 15, this is after they have had the revelation of who he is. Verse 15 says, "He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him." Now, you know, they had talked to him before. They had answered questions about Jacob, and they'd answered questions about Benjamin, and they'd said, you know, don't take me instead of my brother and all this. So they had talked before, but I don't think it was the same talk. Relationship is restored because Joseph kissed his brothers. Now tell me, outside of Christ, how would Joseph have kissed his brothers? Now, he would have kissed them with at least a fist. But he kissed his brothers and he wept on them. All of them. Reuben, who tried to save him. Judah, who said, "Let's kill him." Or and whichever one said, "Let's sell him." And then they talked. They talked. For me, that's one of the things that I'm really looking forward to, is when I can talk with him. You know, me personally, Kathy knows, the boys know, I talk best when I'm driving down the road. And so it's going to be a tough conversation. Let's go for a ride. I would love to just have the Lord Jesus sitting beside me. I'd probably drive differently. But just to be able to dialogue. Just to be able to dialogue. Now, I know he's given me his word, and he's given me his Holy Spirit as an interpreter, and he speaks. It'd be really nice to have that dialogue. But they talked. Relationship is restored. And so, in summary, very simply, Joseph and Jesus, they are such a beautiful picture. And the path that the brothers, that God took the brothers on to get them into a restored relationship with Joseph is very similar to the path that you and I have, where he brings us from being alienated from God, dealing with the sin, drawing us back beyond, "I just need this. I just need the healing of Aunt so-and-so." Or, "I just need to get through this rough patch. I'm going to be going bankrupt if I don't get that. I just need this. I just need this." He goes beyond, "Well, look, I'll give you that for now, but I'm hooking you." We go through this path and we're like, "I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. It seems wrong. It seems, in fact, I'm afraid. I'm scared I'm going to lose everything if I go back again." But he continues to draw us. And then there's that revelation where we realize that he's Lord and he loves us. He's forgiven us and he's got provision for us. And then there's relationship. And then we talk. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made the way, that you are the way. Thank you that you love us, that you draw us. within our spirit, teach us what it is when you kiss us, weep over us, and when we talk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.